Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
On it, and I'm looking forward to this. It kind of, I get to sit back and kind of relax and enjoy the message a little bit. And so I'm going to turn over to Josh to give him a hand as he comes.
He asked if I wanted to introduce, and I said yes. Okay. So those books, so like the 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, those were broken up into two books early on by the Jews. It's kind of like Lord of the Rings. How many books are with Lord of the Rings? 3. And so technically he wrote one big book, but it was too long, and so he kind of split it up into 3 volumes. So the Bible is written in a period about 1500 to 1600 years by around 40 different authors, and most of those, I believe it's 4, we're not sure who wrote the books, but like Hebrews, what are some of the other ones? I think Hebrews, just from the New Testament, there's probably 3 from the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in ancient Hebrew and with minor parts in Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek, technically Koine Greek. It was kind of like the common language back then, common Greek.
Check. There we go. There we go.
And then the New Testament. So the New Testament is the New Covenant of God and the prophecies of the Jewish Messiah. Messiah is Christ in Greek. Came to be fulfilled through Jesus. And so this is where the New Testament comes about. So there's a couple definitions I wanted to go before we go. So inspiration. And it should be...
Bible.
There we go. So I'm going to go over this acronym in a little bit, but before that, this is what the Bible consists of. So inspiration. Inspiration is influence exerted on the authors by the Spirit of God, which the writings are given divine legitimacy. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." And so we talk about the Bible is inspired of God, is the Word of God. This is what we mean. And if we also say it's authoritative meaning, well, let me go through this verse first. 2 Peter 1:21, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Bible was written in their native tongues, their native languages, and written how they would kind of write it to the people of that day. And so when we translated, just to let you know, the Bible wasn't written in English. Make sure we're on the same page. And so this is where we get some of these books from. So authoritative meaning, able to be trusted and being accurate or true, reliable. So when we talk about the Bible is inspired and authoritative, that's what we mean. So the Jews and Christians, they recognize the inspiration and authoritative nature of each book, and then thus they compile them into the Bible. And so the first part, the first end, you guys can write down manuscripts. So what are manuscripts? So manuscripts are basically, most of the time when we hear the word manuscript, we probably think of like either a book that hasn't been published or a film, the story of a film that hasn't really been published into a movie yet. But it's a book, a document, or basically a piece of writing that was written by hand. So it's written by hand. And so when we talk about the reliability of the Bible, the manuscripts of what we have, and I'm going to go through a couple facts that we have. The first question that I have is, where are the original documents? Technically, we don't have them. But we have copies of copies of copies of even more copies. So through thousands of years, we have a lot of copies. And this is what happened in the ancient world. They didn't have printers or they didn't have copy machines or stuff to get frustrated with in their office. They didn't have that you know, stuff. So they had people called scribes that would literally write things by hand. And so this is a painstaking practice, but people would go to certain types of schools and they would study these scribes, and they were really good at it. So the closest, I guess, correlation I could think of is when I was in California, my youth pastor, we went down to a college visit, and when we came back up, we stopped in his hometown and ate dinner with his mom and his dad, and his mom, actually. So he had two siblings, so there was three of them, two boys and one girl, and his mom wrote, before they all graduated, she hand-copied the whole Bible for each and every one of them. And so this is what she did. And before they graduated, now a few of them were like 2 or 3 years apart, so this is like painstaking process. And if she messed up on a page, she would throw it out because she wrote it in pen on like some nice paper and binded it and whatever. And then, so they were all out of school, and so she showed us one of the copies. And then while we were there, she was working on a Spanish translation of it. She was Mexican, and so she was working on her Spanish translation of it. So I can, and we have thousands of these copies, so there's probably hundreds and thousands of scribes that wrote down the Bible, and so that's just kind of how interesting it is. So let's talk about the Old Testament manuscript. So it took about 1,000 years to complete. So when we think of just the scope of what the Bible is, maybe we think of like some other religious books that are out there, and sometimes when we think of like the Quran, there's pretty much one person that wrote it, and he kind of different scribes wrote down the thoughts of the Prophet Muhammad. But when we think of like the Bible and how the scope of it being 1,500 years writing it and by 40 different people on 3 different continents and all these different cities and places and from all walks of life, and how fluid it is and the story of it goes and just how incredible it can be. So the Old Testament writing was completed about 400 B.C. The first extensive copies that we have were from 250 B.C. So this is before Jesus walked, before Christ. There's over 14,000 manuscripts and fragments that we have. So that number might not sound great or fantastic, but from the Old Testament, how old this is, 14,000 is a huge number for how much manuscripts that we have for. In 1986, archaeologists found the earliest known text of the Bible dated to around 600 B.C. So the high numbers and short time span lead to a trustworthy text comparatively to a lot of ancient documents that we do have. And then one note that I wanted to, most of us have probably heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and those were found in Israel in 1947 near, of course, the Dead Sea, so in caves around there. They found an almost complete copy of Isaiah. So the earliest known copy that we had from the Old Testament was like back in the 800, 900, I believe. So this is like 1,000 years difference. And so they found pretty much exact copy of Isaiah from back then. So they found, of course, they found a lot of other stuff in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And how they actually found it out, there was a Bedouin shepherd boy, and he threw a rock in one of the caves, and he heard something crash and something break, and so this is kind of how he found the Dead Sea Scrolls. So let's go to the New Testament. New Testament only took about 50 years to complete. So over 24,000 New Testament manuscripts. So there's over 10,000 more New Testament manuscripts. And of course, we're probably going to have more because it's a little bit newer. There's over 5,400 Greek manuscripts, over 10,000 Latin, so it was translated into Latin, and then there's more in other languages. So we have Coptic and Syriac. There's over 1 million quotations of the New Testament by early church fathers, so the disciples of the disciples, so the apostles' disciples. And it's actually enough to reconstruct the New Testament. So we have the quotations written down as well. So the earliest undisputed papyri, so papyri is like the paper back then, made from reeds and plants, and it was pretty thick. So this is what they had, the scrolls, and what they had to work with. So I'm going to have pictures of what some of these manuscripts look like in a bit. I'm actually not doing a good job. So this is what, I believe these are Old Testament ones, if I'm not mistaken. I had these pictures on here a while ago. So the earliest undisputed papyri dating to about 125 AD. So if you guys are familiar with time frames, when did scholars believe Jesus died? What AD? 33 AD. So they believe it was 33 AD. So the oldest New Testament papyri that we have is from 125 AD, and this is John Ryland's, I forget the number, but it was the earliest writing of the gospel, and I believe it's the second one from the left. So that doesn't look like much. And you can tell it's probably ripped out from something else. And so when we look at manuscripts and things like that, this was probably found, I can't remember off the top of my head, but within a decade or two. And so there's actually manuscripts and stuff being found all the time in different places. And that's not even counting stuff that's on the black market and what people have, because a lot of times when those are found outside of their archaeological site, it's hard to date some of those things and if they're reliable. So this is the reliable stuff that we have, and there's some other. Now these aren't like fancy stuff. There's a lot of other nicer ones out there, but this is the ones that I put up here. So yeah, that's the from the Gospel of John. And don't tell me, should we ask Brent what it says? What is it? And you took Hebrew, right? Or Greek? Sorry. Anyways, so many fragments and manuscripts are continually being found, and we're about to go into the archaeological side, but a lot more stuff's being found. Of course, they have to test it and make sure it's authentic and things like that. So no other book from the ancient world has as small a time gap between composition and earliest manuscript copies as the New Testament. And so I think the next book that even comes close to it is Homer's Iliad. And maybe most of us have probably read that in elementary and middle school. But that's, I think there's only about 900 manuscripts from that. And so that doesn't even come close to the New Testament or even the Old Testament. A quote from John Warwick Montgomery says, "To be skeptical of the resultant text of the New Testament books is to allow all of classical antiquity to slip into obscurity. For no documents of the ancient period are as well attested bibliographically as the New Testament." And there are many other ancient external witnesses that affirm the reliability of the Bible. So when we talk about quotations from even the church fathers or people not even part of the church, so when we think of like Josephus and Pliny the Younger and all these other historians from way back when, they affirm it. So the next one we have is this is the cave at the Dead Sea. There's about 11 caves, and I don't know if this is the one the boy threw the rock in, but he must have had to probably throw it pretty hard to get it up there. Archaeology. So the A, we're going to spell out maps. So the A is archaeology. And I was trying to get a good video on here, and I couldn't download it, and I couldn't find it on YouTube. You would think you could find anything on YouTube, but I couldn't find this video. But anyway, archaeology. So what is archaeology? It's the study of human history and prehistory through the excavation of sites and the analysis of artifacts and other physical remains. Now, some of you guys might think, well, what is prehistory? Well, history is written down records. So prehistory would be before stuff was written down. And so how many of you guys, after watching, what's the movie off the top of my head? Harrison Ford. Great. Indiana Jones wanted to be an archaeologist when you were younger. Maybe some of us. So archaeology, first off, it doesn't necessarily prove the Bible is inspired of God. So what it does is it kind of works as like a confirming role to prove the legitimacy and reliability of the Bible, of the record, what we have. So it can correlate and correspond with what the Bible talks about. So time and time again, the Bible proves to be a reliable source for historians and archaeologists. So many times, and I can go through a lot of examples, we don't really have a lot of time, when the Bible talks about certain locations and places and customs, and some historians are like, okay, wait, hold on a second, this doesn't add up, this doesn't work, but time and time again, a lot of these a lot of these discrepancies, archaeology comes in and it finds out that this is true, this location was legit, it was found, and things like that. There are a few places and people that have not been verified by archaeologists or their discrepancies, but that doesn't necessarily negate the biblical record. Just because, and off the top of my head, I can't really think of a certain example. I know one, so back in like Genesis, story when Leah or Rachel or Abraham and Sarah were riding on camels or donkeys, so when you think of like the time frame, archaeology hasn't proved yet that camels were domesticated during that time, about, I don't know, 1,000 years later. But that's just one of those things that archaeology is still developing. It's not something like where they haven't figured out yet. Just like science, there's still stuff we're learning about scientifically in any academic field, just like with archaeology. When you think of how like old some of this stuff is, there's still a lot more. How I think of it, and I know a professor of mine has said, like, we just hit like the tip of the iceberg with a lot of this stuff. So archaeology provides insights to the world of the day, illuminating the Bible. On the whole, archaeological work has unquestionably strengthened confidence in the reliability of the scriptural record. More than one archaeologist has found his respect for the Bible increased by the experience of excavation in Palestine. Archaeology has in many cases refuted the views of modern critics, and that's from a quote from Miller Burroughs. He's an archaeology professor at Yale University. So some notable archaeological finds shed light on the culture, the places, the people, so beliefs and practice, urban centers, individual buildings. We can find people, titles, names, relationships, all these different things. When we think of like David and Solomon, we believe they were around 1,000 to 900 B.C. Outside of the Bible, there wasn't a whole lot of King David or Solomon, but they did find an inscription. I believe it's in the British Museum or in Egypt or Israel, somewhere in there, where they talked about King David and they ascribed it to King David. Joseph Free confirms, archaeology has confirmed countless passages which have been rejected by critics as unhistorical or contrary to known facts. And then Craig L. Bloomberg notes, archaeology can demonstrate that the places mentioned in the Gospels really existed, and that customs, living conditions, topography, household and workplace furniture and tools, roads, coins, buildings, numerous other stage props correspond to how the Gospels describe them. And technically, when we read through the New Testament or the Bible, maybe a lot of us, I mean, me included, we don't really think of like some of the customs and stuff and the practices that go on. I mean, that kind of goes over my head when I'm reading, but a lot of the stuff we can affirm with archaeology. To continue on the quote, it can show that the names of certain characters in the Gospels are accurate when we find an inscriptional reference to them somewhere else. Events and teachings ascribed to Jesus become intelligible and therefore plausible when we read against everything we know about the life in Palestine in the first third of the first century. So that's a lot to take in, and I was trying to put like different pictures of the Bible and things like that from Israel in there. One thing that there's a lot of parts in the Bible, especially with locations. And time again, when we read through Luke, a lot of people affirm he's a really good historian. Or I think this is in John. So there's a pool, one of the pools close to the temple, and for years and years, people couldn't find it. They just thought it was made up, it didn't exist. But then when they did some excavations, they figured out that the pool actually existed. So the P for maps is prophecy. And so prophecy throughout the Bible, we have evidence of fulfilled prophecies throughout the Bible. There's evidence of fulfilled prophecies in the New Testament. So the prophecies of the fall of Israel and Judah. Many prophets prophesy of the exile into Babylon for 70 years. It's a lot of the major prophets and the minor prophets who went through. A lot of them prophesized regarding that. Prophecies concerning various cities, so we have Tyre, Sodom, Babylon, Jerusalem, many more cities. One of the more interesting ones are the prophecies concerning Israel, the Jews returning back to the land. So we have Ezekiel talking about that, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Isaiah, and then also the end-time prophecies. Well, most of the time we think of end-time prophecies, we think of the book of Revelation, but Jesus prophesied concerning end-time, end times. When we think of Matthew, like Matthew 10, I believe, even Paul in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, we talk about what it's going to look like in the end times. We might think of like Daniel, some of those other prophets in the Old Testament. And one of the more striking ones, I think, are the Messianic prophecies. So those are fulfilled by Jesus. So there's over 300 Old Testament Messianic prophecies. And like I said, when we think of the term Messiah, that's just the Hebrew word for Christ. The most numerous prophetic writings in the Bible, when we think of them, there's thousands and thousands of prophetic writings, but majority, the ones that talk about a specific thing, talk about the Messiah, is when they talk about what we know to be Jesus. And there's lists on what the Old Testament prophecy was and how it was fulfilled. And then the last one, the S, and we can kind of add this in there, but it's related to statistics. So we kind of went through all these statistics, so I'm kind of be summarizing it. So statistically, it's a hard word to say, statistically speaking, the Bible is a very reliable record regarding the prophecies, archaeological evidence, and manuscripts, and the texts that we have. And so that's a good reason to trust what the Bible says. Manuscripts are thousands and thousands of ancient manuscripts, and like I said, they're finding a lot more and more. Archaeological evidence points to a legitimate record, and I think with archaeology, there's a lot more findings that are coming to light now, especially in the Near East. There's new techniques, there's different ways on how to excavate things properly and academically. Prophecies also show the reliability of the Bible. The Bible was written over a span of 1,500 years. And we have actual manuscripts that dated before the actual event took place, and so that's pretty interesting. So the Bible was written in a span over 1,500 years and has 40 different authors, yet the message and purpose of the Bible is consistent and focuses on God's salvation of humanity through Jesus Christ. No other ancient book can attest to the reliability of the Bible and can come nowhere close to the vastness of the copies of the archaeological finds and prophecies. More and more items are being discovered that further shed light on the reliability of the Bible. And I was reading an article a couple days ago. It talks about even science in the Bible. And there's a few passages that back up things that weren't scientifically proven then, but even before they were scientifically proven, there's a lot of passages that kind of talk about that. And some I was reading through, some are kind of just kind of take for granted, and you don't really particularly care too much, but back then it would have been more interesting. So, 1 Peter 3:15, when we think of these questions that we went through, frequently asked questions, one of the passages that seems to come up when maybe somebody may ask you a question of, well, how do you know the Bible is reliable, or what... how do you know if good is being good enough, or why is there suffering in the world, but yet God loves us? All these different questions that we went over. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And you know, even if you don't technically have an answer, you can always go back to the person, research it, because technically nobody knows every single thing there is to know in the world. That'd be almost humanly impossible. The last thing I wanted to cover, some may say, well, the Bible's full of errors. There's all these things wrong with the Bible and stuff like that. And of course, when people say that, they're just generalizing something. But whenever this excuse or objection comes up, we should challenge people to be specific. Instead of just saying, well, the Bible's full of errors, well, you can ask them specifically, well, what error are you talking about? So we have different errors that... scholars look into factual errors, verbal transmission errors, written transmission errors, contradictions, and not really going to go into those. Basically, a lot of these would be backed up by either archaeology, inscriptions from other manuscripts outside of the Bible, from early church fathers. Quote from, I don't have down who wrote it, but I'm going to say it because it was good. Most genuine contradictions can be attributed to minor errors in hand copying of individual letters or numbers to verses being taken out of context. So most of the contradictions, and people might say, well, this number is different from this number or such and such. When we talk about the Bible being inspired by the Word of God, we're talking about the original Bible. Now, this has been copies of copies of copies of copies, and humans aren't perfect. So there's probably going to be minor copyist errors and things like that. When you have thousands and thousands of copies, the interesting part is a lot of these line up pretty great. But sometimes there might be minor issues of copying. And one thing that the fact remains that not a single error in the Bible which casts doubt on any biblical doctrine. So there's not like major errors in the Bible. It's always like somebody forgot to dot an I or put a period at the end of the sentence. Well, they didn't have periods in Hebrew, but they might have put a wrong letter in where it's supposed to be or things like that, but it doesn't like change anything. And when you read through the Bible, they have a lot of these translations will have little footnotes, like earlier manuscripts say it's supposed to be and instead of to or something like that. So others arise when the same story is told from the perspective of different observers. So sometimes when we're reading through the Gospels, there's four accounts of the Gospels. So the way we look at it, sometimes there might be a little discrepancies or something like that. So one of the Gospels said, well, Jesus rode into Jerusalem during the Passion Week on a colt. And then another Gospel says, well, there was a donkey and a colt. Well, it's just kind of, when we think of it, perspective. So is one of them wrong? Well, maybe he rode on a colt, but maybe there was the donkey with it, the mother of the donkey. It's just kind of how we look at it. So some contradictions may seem at first difficult to account for, but can be explained satisfactorily when we read into the Bible and take into context everything that's in the Bible. We need to develop reasoned defenses for those most commonly raised while accepting that there will always be mysteries. The Bible affirms that God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's bigger than us. Our human minds probably can't comprehend everything that God has. And of course, there's going to be mysteries in the world. If there wasn't, then I think life would be a little bit boring. So, the last question I have, if the Bible is accurate and reliable, and I can trust what it says, then what does that mean for me? When I think of how the Bible culminated into the life of Christ and what Jesus means for us. He's kind of the culmination of what the Bible, after thousands of years, have talked about and prophesied in the name of Jesus. Hebrews 4:12 says, and Brent read it earlier, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And even after that, talks about we have a high priest, and it's talking about Jesus. We have a high priest who's able to, who knows what we go through, who's been through that, and he knows what we go through. So Brent's going to make his way up here to close us out.
Maybe we came to know Christ and started reading Scripture, but we never really thought of pursuing this. Or there's some of us that maybe have wrestled with some of those things. You've heard, especially getting into the college center. If you don't know your faith and where things stand, how easily can maybe your faith can be destroyed. Maybe you're watching some football last night. caught the 6 o'clock news and the 10 o'clock news. I probably listened to it, reported on the events of the day, sports, tries and crimes, and things like that. And you probably watched it, and you took everything that they said as proof. Most likely. Because you're trusting them that they're doing their research, they're doing their work, and you can trust them. And you probably just accepted it as proof without even thinking about it. For some people, they look at Scripture, and some people, some of you just believe it without, because you've experienced God in your life. And so you don't question. For some people, they do have such questions. But you know what? There's so much more evidence and reliability in Scripture that most of you just believe it's not true. Whether it's literature,
take your